This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته everyone. Welcome back to the ASI Weekly Q&A with Sheikh Akram Nadwi on every Thursday at 6 p.m. BST. Without further ado, let's begin. Sheikh, we have two private questions that have come in. So I'll start with those, inshallah. The first question is regarding the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that says, "Man tashabbaha qawmun fahuwa minhum." What are the legal parameters of this, and what does this include and entail? Does it include dressing, language? What does this really mean?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. To the hadith, "Man tashabbaha biqawmin fahuwa minhum." So, you know, every nation, you know, have their own identity, their own culture. There are things by which they are identified. And sometimes what happens is people, you know, prefer other cultures and their identities over their own. So that actually is an inferiority complex that people develop. So hadith is about those people. So sometimes could be there are certain things which are common to more than one culture. You know, Muslims have the same thing and other people have same thing. So that's not identity. Like for example, Muslims eat with the right hand. So if there are nations in the world who eat with the right hand, that does not mean that we are similar to them. No, they are similar to us. So there could be many things which are common among Muslims and non-Muslims. But there are certain things by which people realize really who they belong to. So that we should be very careful. So for example, in some cultures, people eat with the right hand, left hand. So that will be, if people do for no reason other than loving their culture, so that will come under that hadith. That will not be, you know, something considered to be right. So things like that. Certain celebrations, like, you know, Hindu people have got their own, you know, holy and some of those festivals. They have nothing to do with Islam. So if Muslims celebrate them, so that is, you know, very dangerous. Soon a shirk and things like that become, you know, part of Muslim culture. So that what it means, something which is very particular to a nation, their identity, you know, and people identify you with that action, that you belong to that nation. So if you do that, that will not be allowed. Sometimes it will be makruh, sometimes haram, independently what they are.
So, Sheikh, a lot of people on this would say, what about things like clothing or things like that?
Yeah, the cloth, about in Islam, the culture, the cloth has two conditions. The Muslim cloth must cover the awra, you know, the important part. Like for women, there's awra. For men, the awra from navel to the knees. So this is one thing. Second thing, you know, wherever Muslims are, they should wear the clothes of the noble people of that community. It does not mean the Muslims or non-Muslim, noble people. So like in India, you know, Muslims have kurta pajama. That is the dress of the noble people in that society. It is not from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam or from Arabs. It's Indian culture, but it is noble people wear. Same thing like in Western societies, people have got trouser, shirt. The noble people, you know, like coat, something like that, people do. But sometimes there are in every culture people, you know, who are like, you know, people call these days the cool people or some people like that. So they just want to be, you know, different from everybody. Yeah, so one should not follow them. Their culture keep changing every day rather than the way of noble people. So if you wear noble cloth of noble people of the society and covering your body properly, as Islam says, then it is Islamic. They're not actually, you know, following any other nation, because these are a human thing shared by every nation, like food. So for example, if you are in England and you eat their food, which is halal, and it's good for health, that's fine. So people eat fish and chips. Maybe Muslim nations don't have this thing, but here it is halal. If it's halal and people follow that, there's no harm in that. So in some things, there are, you know, values which are shared by all the nations because they're human. So you can follow them as long as you understand the halal and the haram.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. The next anonymous question that's come in is polygamy recommended in Islam or simply permissible? Why did Allah say in the Quran, marry 2, 3, or 4, instead of saying marry 1, 2, 3, or 4?
You know, the thing is that you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who created people. So he knows, you know, the needs of the society. Nowadays, you can see that men have more choices than the women. You know, the people who ask me to get, you know, for to help them for marriage, most of them are women. They are the one who have problem. You know, for example, a man married, he divorces. Then divorced women have very difficult chance, very little likely to get married again. Men have more chances. So in some of these societies, one solution could be that those people who are rich or who can afford to have, you know, two wives or more, maybe more than that, provide everybody proper, you know, accommodation and expenses. So it could help the women, many women. They could get house, they could get a protection, they could, and then after that they can do whatever they like. They're free, they're independent because they get house and everything. Now it is not happening, even one marriage, because women are the one who need to get married, so they accept any condition. And I find so many times that men marry them and then on their own conditions and treat them very badly. If women become less than the men, meaning it, if some people marry two women, you can see the value of the women will rise. That was in the time of the companions. As soon as the woman divorced, there are so many people asking to marry her. The Quran says, you know, no, you can't marry, and in the waiting period, you have to wait, don't hint. The Quran has to stop them. So that is the one important solution. In other societies where they don't have this thing, what they do is they solve the problem by friendship. So they make women as their friends. Now some Muslims have started the same thing, misyar marriage, or all those marriages, have secret marriages. It is same. It basically solving a problem very bad way. The Islam has solved in a nice way. People know you are so and so the wife, you've got accommodation, expensive. Now people do all the secret marriage. The women get no right, nothing. It has been very ugly way. So Allah's way is the best way, no doubt. Quran does not say wahid, because wahid is already there anyway, one wife. It is about more than one wife, then Quran says. So one is already there. So either people have, you know, more than one, or Quran says if you can't do justice, then keep one. Just one is enough. Yeah.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. We'll move on to the questions being asked now. The first question is by Maryam, who asks, Assalamu alaikum. What would you suggest as a resource of tafsir for someone who has enough basics in Arabic as their first language, but no background in Quranic study or tafsir? Jazakallah khair.
Yeah, you know, this is actually the important question. And people, you know, I first will say really that you need to read a tafsir where you can get the language of the Quran right, meaning right. Then after that, you go to those tafsirs where you get more reflection, you know, moving the heart and all, something like that. So one important tafsir could be, if you are a scholar, if your Arabic is very, very good, then I advise you to study Al-Kashaf. So it is very good for Arabic language, Balagh, and all those things. If your language is not so good, then read Tafsir Ibn Kathir. So that will be very, very helpful. Once you have done that, then you can come to modern tafsirs in Arabic, like Tafsir al-Sayyid Qutb al-Shaheed, or Ibn Ashur, or people like that, who are modern writers. So there are some, you know, kind of, you know, shorter version as well. You can read them. But the first is start tafsir of those people who want to teach you the right meaning. Then reflection come after that. People start reflecting with wrong meanings. So their reflection becomes all wrong. The first thing, you know what Quran said. Then after that, you need to go deeper and reflect upon that. And the best tafsir for the language of the Quran is tafsir of the Makhshari Kashaf.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Ibn Muhammad, who asks, I'm not sure if there's a hadith of Quran ayah, Inna Allah la yughayru ma biqawmin hatta yughayru ma bi anfusihim mean?
Yeah, it is the Quranic verse, meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has, you know, bestowed all the favors upon the people. You know, they live in the peace, they get the food, they get so many things. So if people keep thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they worship him and obey him properly, so the Allah's favors upon them will remain. Actually, it will increase. Quran says, if you thank me, I'll increase the favor. Allah does not change the favor until people themselves change. Meaning, people start, being unthankful to Allah, disobeying Him, falling in the sin, to use Allah's favor to disobey Him. So, like people of Sabah, they did the same thing. They disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so He took away from them all the favors. So, everybody, whenever people don't thank Allah, don't recognize His favors, don't obey Him in the favors, then favors are taken one by one. People get chance, they have to come back, return. If they don't repent, then it will be taken completely. So that is a very important thing. It's an important rule that Quran is teaching it, that always remember Allah's favors, thank Him, so Allah will increase His favors. But if you don't thank Him, don't obey Him, use His favors, like He gave you money, now use the money, to go and see those programs which are sinful, it's waste your money. In those things, yeah, Allah will take away money from you. He gave money for that. But if you take His money and then spend in a charity, help poor people, help your family, spend on them, yeah, Allah will give you more. But many people waste their money in sinful things. So at the same time, Allah has given you time to spend your time in ibadah, reading the Quran, understanding Allah's favor. But you waste your time, in things which actually are not lawful. So that's very, very dangerous. The third one meaning is when people cheer. And somebody last night phoned me, there are so many people spend their nights in seeing wrong programs and wrong things on the internet, on their mobile phones. If people do this, their punishment will come. Physically they will be, very weak. Allah will weaken them, take away the favor, mind will be confused. They can't do any good things. Their life will be, very bad. Nothing can be expected. No good can come for them. But people who are patient, they're strong, they don't fall in the sin, and they obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, their favors will be increased day and day.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question that is asked says, Salam, regarding my question last week, if the in-laws are very good and treat the wife so good and the husband fulfills everything, but she's still not helpful at her husband's place, I presume he means the mother and father-in-law's place, will she be accountable?
No, there's nothing to do with her, with her in-laws. So I don't know why people keep bringing in-laws in. When you marry a woman, she's only responsible for you. Meaning is there are some rights of men, some rights of the women. But there are no rights in Islam for in-laws. There are no rights at all. Men have no duties towards their in-laws. Women have no duties. It's up to women. Give her freedom. If she's not comfortable with in-laws, that's fine. If she's fine, it's up to her. She wants to come to visit them. If she does not want to come visit them, there's no obligation because it's not her duty. So I don't understand why people are expecting their wives to be good or to mix with the in-laws. If they do, that's fine. If they don't do it to them, you can't force them. You can't actually, judge them because, they how good they are with your family. Because this has nothing to do with you. You can't actually make your wife to respect your in-laws. There could be any reason. You don't even actually have a right to ask the reason. Because it's nothing to do with, they have no duty. The women have no duty towards their in-laws, and men have no duty towards their in-laws. So duties and responsibilities are only for men and women, husband and wife, not in-laws.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Bali Begum, who says, Salam, is it permissible to have heparin injections? It is made from pigs and used as a blood thinner. It's given after C-sections to prevent blood clots. I have a C-section for medical problems. I have to have a C-section.
Yeah, if there is no other alternative, medical treatment, this is the only thing available. Yeah, so certainly in the need, we allow people. But if there are alternatives, go for that.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Rifat, who says, Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. I'm always in my negative thoughts, doubts, and tensions are coming. Advise me on how to overcome these problems. And please explain Surah Baqarah, ayat number 283, about hiding testimony.
Thing is, when people are sitting alone, doing nothing, so shaitan actually occupies the mind. keep yourself busy. If you're busy, you want to do this thing next day. All the time you have to plan. You can't think about it. Like, you know, I'm, you know, all the time thinking about what I'm next doing next day. And there's so many things one after the other. I'm always tired about thinking what I'm doing today. Nothing, no time really for have a wrong thoughts or something like that. Then advise you, you know, make your time, you know, use your time properly. You know, if you have time, learn the Quran, read the Quran, do the prayers, teach people, help people, make, you know, all the time, you know, if you have family, spend time with the family, help them, you know, that what the people used to do, need to do. If you do that, then Shaitan will run away from you. Because Shaitan only occupies, like in the saying in the Persian language, Khane Khali Ra Dev Mi Girad. If their house is empty, then Shaitan occupies it. So whenever you're empty, Shaitan comes. If you're not empty, always doing something, Shaitan will run away from you. To make always a proper program for yourself that this month I'm going to achieve this. And it should be more than the time. So then always you are tired thinking how to do telephone. You know, the testimony should not be hiding anyway, because if you know, the right of the people depend on your testimony, then you must testify, you know, in the court wherever it's needed. But if there are many other people who can do the testimony, you are not needed, then there's no need for you to rush, you know. But whenever the need comes, you must do it.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. Just a brief announcement before we continue. Enrollment is now open for the next academic year at As-Salam Institute. You can enroll onto our foundation year, Arabic immersion year, the Islamic scholarship program, or the all-new Quran study program. Details are on the website. And also, we do have a two-week Arabic summer school coming up in Mecca, where you'll be learning and improving your Arabic in the Holy City, and not to mention that Sheikh Akram will be there as well. So details for that are also on the website. Let's continue, inshallah. The next question we have, Sheikh, is by Iram, who says, "Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. If two Muslims, a male and a female, are working together in a job, but they're both not allowed to take a break at the same time to go to the masjid and pray Jumu'ah, should the man be given priority to go and pray Jumu'ah, or should both colleagues alternate equally every week?"
You know, thing is, Jumu'ah is obligatory on the men. In all the congregational things, they're obligatory on the men. If they don't do, they will get sin. If the women do, they get rewards. But if they don't do, they don't get any sin. So certainly, if there's no other way, only one can do. So I think the women should sacrifice, and they should say to their male colleagues, "You go be Qadir. If you don't go, you get sin. I can pray Zuhr, you know, anywhere. I don't get sin." So that should be the compromise way. Maybe sometimes they allow two people, you know, different, I don't know. But anyway, if they only allow one person, so one should prefer the men, because they have, if they don't attend, they get sin. Women don't get sin.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question that is being asked is by Fuad, who asks, "Am I allowed to recite all parts of Salah loudly? I would like my two-year-old son to hear it, e.g., for example, what we say in Sajda and Ruku and Tashahud."
You know, the prayers actually are, you know, described properly by the Prophet and his companions. You can't change them. So in the night prayers, you can read the Quran loudly, Al-Fatiha and something like that. But Tasbihat, that should be done quietly. Day prayer, everything should be quiet. So these are the sunnah that the Prophet ﷺ, and many ulama say it is wajib, so you can't change it. But if you want to teach your children, that's a different matter. You can pray prayers for teaching purpose. You know, that's not an ibadah that we used to do, like in madrasa. You know, sometimes they teach every single thing, Tasbihat, everything said loudly, so people know what they're reading, so they can learn it. Sometimes I used to teach my grandchildren or children how to pray, so everything loudly. So teaching different matter. So you teach, you know, loudly, but that's not really your prayer. But like your Maghrib prayer, do as it is sunnah. But if you want to teach Maghrib prayer, you can do separately.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. Next question, asked by Noshin, is, "What is the ruling for someone who feels wind in almost every salah when he can understand he is ma'jur?"
The thing is, just feeling is not you know, does not break any wudu, nothing really. It is when people, you know, have a sound. Hadith said sound or smell comes. So just because you feel it does not make, you know, wind has come. It should be sound that you can hear it, or it should be smell that you can smell it. Otherwise, don't go for waswasa, for whispering of shaitan.
Ahsan Allah ilayka, Sheikh. The next question is by Huma, who says, Salam Sheikh, I had a question about how to deal with abusive parents. Is pleasing abusive parents essential when you feel nothing you do is appreciated and it doesn't please them?
You know, thing is, everybody has to do their duties properly. If your parents are abusive, to think really what is important to do, that do and then leave, do your own things. You don't need to be always around with them if they don't like you and they don't want to, you know, they abuse you. So if they need, then fulfill the need, come back. If they don't need you, then there are other people, you just say go and say salam to them sometime and leave, because they don't like, they want, don't want you to be around. But if they need you, you know, sacrifice your, you know, time and go and do the needs and then leave. Don't stay there, because if they somehow hate you. But I don't understand why some parents will do this. But anyway, if they do this, so you have to think, you know, don't hurt them unnecessarily. If your presence is not likened, then leave them, I don't know, and one day visit them or give some gift sometimes, send them, so they know that you like them, you know, or you can be talk to them over the phone, that you love them. So they know that you want to have a relation. It is their problem that they don't want you to be around.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. Next question is by Sally Begum, who says, Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Is Allah's favors upon us greater than His mercy? His mercy is reserved for Muslims, but His favors are upon all of mankind.
I don't know. Who made all this difference between mercy and favor? You know, all the favors are part of His mercy. His mercy are on the believers and unbelievers, everybody. He has mercy. But the mercy in the day of judgment will be for only for believers. But in this world, for His Rahman, for everybody, Rahman, Rahim. Anybody wants His help, He's to help them. So, you know, the favor comes because of Rahmah. He's kind to everybody. He loves everybody. You know, He's Rabbul Alameen. Part of Rabbul Alameen is Rahman. You know, the reason Allah created all human beings, believers and unbelievers, because Rahman is merciful. His mercy is not limited to believers. It is all, everybody, believers, unbelievers, animals, trees, the whole universe is under His mercy. That's why He's Rabbul Alameen. But in the day of judgment, His mercy, He said, I have written only for believers. In the day of judgment, He said, you know, kataba rabbukum ala anfusir rahma. Here, nafs rahma, there is for the believers. But in this world, rahma is for everybody.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Rayhan, who asks, when the Prophet and the scholars spoke of the rewards of Tilawa, was it assumed that there should be some level of understanding in contrast to today, where with no understanding is...
Actually, that's what Tilawa means, understand, really. That's what Qira'a means, reading. Reading means understanding. There's no language where reading is used for not understanding. Every language, when you say, for example, have you read a book on the grammar? Have you read Shakespeare's work? Have you read this poetry? It always means understanding. Nobody thinks that you read just words. So when Allah says, read the Qur'an, meaning to understand it. So when Tilawa means to follow the meaning, follow everything. So there's no reading of the Quran without understanding, no tilawah without understanding. Everybody must make effort to understand the Book of Allah. It's this message. That's why it came.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Shahab, who says, Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh Akram. The Quran is full of stories of previous nations that didn't obey their messengers and as a result were destroyed, or as in the case of Bani Israel, continue to go astray. I haven't come across any story nations that were positive examples, i.e. they obeyed their messengers. Dawood and Sulaiman alayhi salam are mentioned as having political and religious power. That's about it. Are there any such examples?
You know, the Quran has got the stories of everybody, good people, bad people, obedient, disobedient. It is full of all the stories. I don't know why, you know, all the prophets, you know, they are good people, obedient of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Their immediate followers are very good people. Quran mentioned their stories. People of the cave, they are not prophets, but they are, you know, people, good people. to Quran nations, you know, many people from earlier nations, they are very good in the time of Pharaoh. Some people from his palace, they are, you know, so good. There are stories that, it's no doubt really, Quran mentions more stories of those nations because to warn the Meccan people that a messenger has come to you, if you don't listen to him, then it will happen to you same what happened to the nations before you. So that a warning to them. But, you know, Quran is have a story for everything. You know, people who obey, their stories are there. People who don't obey, their stories are there. You know, Quran is full of the examples of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and also good followers of, Abu Musa alaihi salam, and good followers of Isa alaihi salam. Quran mentions the story of Isa alaihi salam's followers, Man Ansari Allah. So Quran has got all those stories.
Ahsan Allah ilayka, Shaykh. The next question is by Samuel, who says, Assalamu alaikum. My question to the Shaykh, if the Quran in Islamic history allows men to have four wives, why the women or Islamic women cannot accept this thing? Like my own wife says, she will do suicide if I marry again. Please explain, if Allah has made this law, then why can't women accept that happily?
You know, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows something, does not mean really that people just do it. It's not obligatory. That you have to look at your conditions, your circumstances. You know, if you can afford two houses independent and give each wife a proper right, yeah, then the more likely they should think. But people bring the, two, three wives in the same house, and without any legal marriage, nobody can see that that's not right. That's not what Quran said. Quranic way that people should justice, make them together. But still, maybe some women don't like that. So you have to understand, you have to, sit with them, make, clear that they understand it. Because if they don't understand, it will create more problem for you. So understand, having two wives or more than two is not obligatory. It is just, allowed for the people. But they have to look in the, even one wife actually, if somebody can think he cannot keep one wife, then it's haram for him to marry, even one wife. That hadith said that, people who can afford, if somebody is very angry, does not behave properly, does not respect the women, we will say to them not to marry anyone. So it's not that if Quran allows something, it becomes obligatory. Even having one wife is not obligatory. For some people, it is better not to marry at all. So when Quran allows you have to look at your conditions, your family, how much you can afford. Just having two wives is not a fun thing. Marriage is a big, big responsibility. People think marriage is enjoyment, they are wrong. It is not enjoyment. It is a big, big responsibility to have two wives, two houses, expenses for of them, divide your time for both of them. Only great people can do something like that. Big, big people who have courage. Most people don't have courage even for one wife.
JazakAllahu khairan, Sheikh. The final question we'll have for today is by Nabil, who asks, who was Shah Halim Atta, and who among the scholars alive today has an ijaz from him?
Shah Halim Atta was a great muhaddith in India, and he taught in Nadatul Ulama, where India I belong to. I come from Nadatul Ulama. So he taught there for a long time, and there are many of his students, or may not many really, many of them have died. Some could be still alive. One of them is Mawlana Saidur Rahman Azami, the director of Nadatul Ulama. So he's there. People can get ijaza from him. There could be few people are there, but very few people left. Most people have died who had ijaza from him. He had very high isnad. So between him and Sheikh Hussain, actually he got ijaza from Sheikh Hussain Ibn Muhsin al-Ansari al-Yamani. So that makes his isnad very, very high. Abu Hassan Nadvi has got 1% between him and Sheikh Hussain. And Halim Atta has got direct ijaza from him. So it is one of the highest ijaza that he had got. So if there are students, his students, people should get ijaza from him. There was Sheikh Yahya Nadvi. He passed away, rahmullah. He had more isnad, much higher than anybody else, but he passed, died, rahmullah. Sheikh Muhammad Rabi was also his student. He died. So now I think we have got Mawlana Sayyid Rahman Azami. One can get ijaza from him.
That's all for today, everyone. Unfortunately, if your question hasn't been answered, please remember it, and perhaps we can aim to answer it next week. Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh, for your time, and Jazakallahu khairan, everyone, for joining. And we'll be back next week, Thursday at 6 p.m. BST, as always. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.